Gordon.
I'm going to preach without a Bible this morning. No, I'm kidding. I would never do that. There's so many things I'd like to say to you this morning. But I hope in the end of this message we'll take away one strong truth, one overarching big idea, theme from this whole story, outside of everything else that is going on in this story, because there's a lot. There's a lot going on. And there's this king and this, just so much that's happening. I tried to figure all that out, and I'm not the guy to be able to do that. So today I hope we leave with one overarching principle that will guide and direct our life, just like Jeff was saying, for the rest of our life here. To put it into practice, this morning I received a phone call in between church and Sunday school that my aunt passed away last night, as expected. Sometimes you don't see things coming, you know? Sometimes you see things coming. Non-believer. No repentance for Christ. But is God still in control? You bet he is. You bet he is. And today, when we walk through this passage, if there's one thing, I wasn't going to throw it out there at first, but I'm going to do it anyway, because it changed completely. The one point that we're going to get today, that is, God is in control. Outside of circumstance, outside of anything that we may face in this life, he is on the throne and he is in control. Regardless what the situations look like, despite what you see in front of you, he is God and he alone reigns and he will stand victorious forever. Do you understand that today? Ahaz, who we're going to look at today, does quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. We are in 2 Kings 16 this morning. What I do is I'm not a huge note guy. I have a few notes, but I say it like, I've said this thing like 8 times. It comes out different every time. So this morning, you know, if it comes out like it did last night, I came here when nobody was here and I was belting it out. You know what I mean? And so this morning, we'll see how it comes out. You know, I kind of let God work there a little bit, and I have some check marks and things in my Bible that will kind of hopefully direct me. But like I said, it's come out 8 different ways, I think, in the times that I've said it. The content is always the same. The big idea is still the same. But let's just see what God would say to us here as we look at 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year, pre-note, I don't know how to pronounce a lot of these names, and I'm not good at English, okay? I got a C in English, if that tells you anything, okay? That was a backwards C, to you guys didn't catch that, all right? And so, anyway, I'm going to do my best to give you my pronunciation of their names, and just bear with me there, okay? In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Well, something that we know about the nation of Israel is that God told them to go and take the land that God had promised to them. And when they did that, they were to completely rid the people who were in there. But they did not keep to that. And because of that, they intermarried. And because of their intermarrying with the cultures that were there, idol worship was introduced into the nation of Israel. And Israel had gone the wrong way, away from God. And they were steeped into idolatry and sins of all sorts of kinds. God had a plan. He had Assyria, this huge nation that was coming like a wrecking ball, coming sweeping across the land. And if I knew how to make a PowerPoint, I would have made one for you to show you kind of the territory that they were taking over. But I don't know how to do that. But anyway, just take my word for it. They were coming, and they were taking out people according to God. And God was dealing with Israel because of their lack of faithfulness to him, their idolatry. But Judah, as we've been learning from the other kings, was kind of a shining light when it came to the nations of God. Their kings were basically good. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They followed after their father David. Now, they weren't perfect by no means, but still they were following and walking with God. But we come to Ahaz in the midst of all this, in the midst of definitely three good kings before him. Ahaz goes off the rocker and follows after the abominations of Israel and the nations before him. So much that he burns his child or his son, makes him walk through the fire according to the god of the Moabites, Molech. Ahaz had picked up idolatry as a way of his life, even though his dad, his grandpa, his great-grandpa, all walked with the Lord. I thought about this a little bit, and a little bit of a help from a friend, but I'd speak to you young people here just a little bit today. Just because your parents come to church, they've walked with the Lord all their life, does not mean that you are, or that you are guaranteed a free ride into the kingdom of heaven because of what they have done. Each one of us is accountable with what we'll do with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we will believe upon Jesus. Do you understand that today, little guys? Young people, you will be accountable. You can't ride in on your parents' back on this one. Do you know him? Ahaz was taught all the right things, shown the right things, but he chose to go the opposite direction. We see then, I want to turn you guys quickly to Isaiah. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. How's that instead? Because God didn't, even though of Isaiah or Ahaz's unfaithfulness, God didn't leave him without warning of the things to come. And we learn in 2 Chronicles, because Ahaz has been leading the nation of Judah astray, God was going to bring judgment upon him. And so he sends his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7, and it says, "Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans have camped in Ephraim,' his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind." They trembled in fear. You know, this week, Kristen was gone with Nikki and her mom. They were out of town, and I watched the news. I don't know if you guys watch the news much. I don't watch much TV. I think we get two channels at this point because the antenna moved, right? I can't get it back into specs here, okay? But I watched the news, and all that I seen on the news was devastation. And the one thing that hit me, and I couldn't stop crying about it every time I thought about it until yesterday. I was walking through on Friday at Russ's getting some milk, and I come out of the aisle, and there's all these people standing here, and I'm... Because war and the threat of war is a horrible, horrific reality. And the pain and the suffering and the anguish that it causes is horrible. And I watched on the TV as these kids in Gaza that were seeking shelter in the UN schools and all these things were bombed, and they were pulling shrapnel out of little kids' backs about the size of my son. And it is a fearful, dreadful thing to have the threat of war be right at your home front, to be seeking you, to take you out. Do you get that this morning? This was a scary situation. And if we look with sight, human eyes, we see the enemy coming, we're going to shake as the trees do in the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashubab, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. Some say like smoldering wicks. On the account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabal as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. God came in the form of the prophet Isaiah and said, this isn't going to happen. You see them coming in the distance, but I'm telling you right now, this will not stand. This will not pass. And in the verse 9, he says, if you will not believe this, you will not last. But Ahaz, if I could characterize him in one word, I would say faithless. Faithless. Because his response to this message was, so Ahaz sent messengers in verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. So Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria went up to Damascus and captured it and carried the people of it away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. Not only did he not listen, but he went to the enemy and said, we willingly as a nation, the nation of Judah, we willingly submit ourselves to you as a bond servant. We are your slaves and your sons. If you would only come and protect us, we would willingly give ourselves over to you. But this nation was supposed to be a nation that served God and God only. Is that right? They were to be set apart, a holy nation. They weren't supposed to serve these nations that were coming in. But he willingly submitted himself to Assyria and that. And not only that, but he took the treasuries from the house of God and from his treasury and gave him tribute and paid him for protection. Because Ahaz was faithless. And he looked with his eyes. And he saw terror all around him. He saw the threat of war all around him. In Chronicles, we find out that the king of Rezin, I don't know how to say that one. It's tough. I say it different every time, huh? Actually took out 120,000 people in one day. Carried off 200,000 women and children, their gold, their bronze. And after this happened is when he's like, I gotta go to this guy. He's the place that I gotta go. God must not have been faithful to his promise because it's not working out how he said, I'm gone. But God was faithful to his promise. And in the midst of them hauling away the 200,000 women and children and all those things to make them servants, God stops him with the prophet Obed and says, no, take those guys back. I used you for a purpose. Now go back. Aren't you sinners too? You know, when I think about this, that God takes impossible situations and he uses them for his glory. He uses them for his namesake that they'll know that he is God. You think about Moses. Moses was used of God in several ways. And when they went in the plagues of Egypt, who knew that the Lord was God when that was all over? Egypt. One, he says that. They're going to know, right? They may not follow, but they're going to know. And Israel knew. The parting of the Red Sea, they got to the water. It was an impossible situation, but God took them across it. Why? Because he said he was going to. Took 2 million people out into the desert and gave them water and food in an impossible situation for 2 million people to survive in the desert without water and food, and he did it. So I ask you, is God big enough to handle anything and everything that would come in our life? And is he taken by surprise of anything that comes in our life? No. Yes and no. He knows it. He's got it. He is in control. He is on the throne. But many times, just like the unfaithfulness of Ahaz, we don't see it coming quick enough. And it ain't working out the way that I thought it was going to work out. God must not be here involved in this situation. So he sought out the help of the Assyrian king, who was being used by God actually to bring judgment on them. And he was coming to take them out too, by the way. It was only a matter of time. It's in Chronicles, it tells us that even in his unfaithfulness, he went even further. And we read that in verse 10 here. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He's like going to think, hey, thank you. Thanks. You guys saved me from the wrath of these guys. Thank you so much that you came and rescued us. This thing's sticking. And saw the altar which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to all its workmanship. So he sees this altar in Damascus, the god of the Arminians, and he sees this altar, and he's like, whoa, I need that. I'm going to get a model, and I'm going to send it to the priest Urijah, and I'm going to tell Urijah to build this thing. And Chronicles tells us because the Arminians, or Aram, was able to defeat them, he thought, well, their god must be strong enough to help me too. It says in 2 Chronicles 28. And so that's why he wanted the altar. He said, well, my God didn't really help me. I had to go and help this guy. And so I'm going to get the altar of these guys' God because this God, he must be able to do something. And in his unfaithfulness, he takes a step even further in his unfaithfulness. As we read on here. And when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. Then the king approached the altar and went up to it and burned his burnt offering, his meal offering, and poured his drink offering and the sprinkled blood of the peace offerings on the altar. The bronze altar which was before the Lord he brought from the front of the house. You get that? There was an altar here. His altar was here. He didn't really like that plan. So he took the altar of the Lord and he's like, let's put it on the north side and we're going to move mine so that it can be where God's altar was, where he had designed it to be inside the temple. Let's move it to the north side. Because I'm going to worship on this altar instead. And he brought it from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of his altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meal offering and the drink offering, and sprinkle it. Sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offerings and on the blood of the sacrifice. So do the normal sacrifice stuff, but do it on my altar. And that altar that I moved, the bronze one, it shall be for me to inquire by. I'm going to take the altar of the Lord, the bronze altar, and I'm going to use it for divination, seeking advice. Witchcraft, really. I mean, if you think about it. Throw some bones in a bowl and shake it up and throw it out and see what happens, right? So in his unfaithfulness, it just keeps downsliding and downsliding and downsliding. In his unfaithfulness now, he's changed the way of the Lord and he's leading the country, the nation of Judah, away from God. See, Urijah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Then the king cut off the borders of the stands and removed the laver from them. He also took down the sea from the bronze oxen. This thing was like a 12,000-gallon deal of water so they could fill up their laver and wash and do all this. He takes all that, takes it off the stands, sets it on the ground, gets rid of the oxen. He's moving and rearranging the temple according to please the king of Assyria. He took it down from the sea of bronze oxen which were under it and put it on the pavement of stone, the covered way for the Sabbath which they had built in the house and the outer entry of the king. He removed from the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the king of Judah? So Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his son Hezekiah reigned in his place. You know, I called my friend this week and I asked him, I said, if you read, would you read this passage and tell me what you think the overarching principle is? He went to Bible college. He's way smarter than me. And I prayed like crazy about it. And he said, the first thing I read or thought about when I read this was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Even when sight says, even when circumstance says, God isn't in control, the situation's out of hand, seek help. Now, I'm not throwing out don't go to the hospital because you're sick or don't do it, you know. But where are you first turned to when the bottom drops out? Where do you go to when you're hit with the news of something tragic? I think anything outside of seeking the Lord first is idolatry. It's idolatry. It may not be bowing down to a cast image or burning incense under a tree, but in some degree, it's a form of idolatry. God's call to us, people, is to be faithful even when we can't see the end. Even when we can't see the result, we say, God is big enough. He is good enough. I'm going to trust in him with all my heart. I'm not going to listen to my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in whatever situation I am in, and I'm going to trust that his promise is true, that he will direct my path. We can respond that way, or we can respond in a faithless way like Ahaz did. Ahaz was buried, it says, with his fathers. In Chronicles, we get the view that it says they didn't even bury him with the other kings because he was worthless. So the nation finally got a hold of it and realized something, which was good, that Ahaz was off, that he was faithless. You know, my mom, this morning when I talked to her, said, say a prayer for Sherry. Mom, that's too late. That's too late. And the depth of that penetrates my heart. Because I believe what the Bible says. But is he still in control? Is he in control of the stuff that's going on in the Middle East, kids being bombed and all those things? Is he using these things? I don't know how it all works out. I don't know his mind. But I know that in the midst of this whole thing, in whatever situations in this life we're facing, that he is trustworthy. That he is in control. You don't have to fear or tremble or shake like the trees in the wind. You can trust in him. He will not let you down. Do you believe that today? I mean, at the bottom level, if tomorrow your life just, as you know it, gets waylaid, do you know that he is faithful? Now, I told Kristen, nobody gets mad when you get out of church early. We're going to get out of here a little bit early today, and that's all I got. One overarching principle from this whole story, as we look at a man who is faithless, is, are you going to trust him? It's easy to give lip service. It's easy to put on the front. It's easy to do some kind of worship that looks like God worship. He was doing the same things in the temple, just using his own altar. But it was whacked. Are you going to trust him? That's his call to you today. Is he in control? Are you going to trust him? Let's pray. Lord, by grace, by your mercy, Lord, we will see that you are faithful to your promises, Lord, that you are capable of carrying out what you say you will do. And God, I simply pray for this congregation, for this people, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we would be a people, Lord, that would trust in you with all of our heart, that we wouldn't lean on our own understandings, on circumstances, on what we see, but Lord, that we would trust you, that we believe, Lord, that you are good, that your plan is being worked out, God, that we can trust in everything, that we would acknowledge you in all our ways, and Lord, we simply trust that you will direct our path, will direct our life, and we give this praise and this glory to you today, Lord. Amen. Thank you.